O Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may now and always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may like to turn to the psalm which Andrew read for us a short time ago on page 599. We think and pray today for each other in our daily callings, the things we expect to be doing on Monday morning, or for that matter, on Thursday afternoon. For some, a home-based routine, perhaps alone or with family. For some, community-based activities, perhaps for parts of the week, church-based stuff. For some, unpaid or paid work. For some, study. And I'm also conscious that at any time, routine is for some disrupted, perhaps by illness, medical treatment, a new routine, perhaps temporary, arises. And we have before us one of the mightiest of psalms. The heading of Psalm 139 attributes it to David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Did the sweet psalmist ever sing anything deeper or more searching than this? I've been a member, a worshipper at St. Barnabas since 1979. One of my most treasured memories, among many from all those years, is from a home group back in the 1980s. I think it was a sort of end-of-term evening when we each brought a favourite Bible passage. An elderly lady, member of this church, long since with the Lord, read this psalm. She read it slowly, simply, but with deep emotion. And her reading of it spoke of her many years of knowing the God of Psalm 139. Its imprint on my soul remains to this day. So some reflections on the psalm with an eye to our related theme of our daily life and calling. The four headings: the God who is holy, the God who knows me, the God who is inescapable, the God who orders my life. The God who is holy. The final verses of the psalm may seem to us to strike a jarring note. Suddenly, towards the end of the psalmist calls for vengeance. Verse 19, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. And he speaks of hatred. Do not I hate those who hate you, Lord? It might seem out of kilter with the rest of the psalm. What are we to say? The God of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is no less holy. In the letter to the Hebrews, he is described as a consuming fire. Opposition to God is no less serious now than it was then. But the teaching of Jesus and his sufferings and death do bring us another perspective. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I do suggest that these perhaps discordant verses towards the end of the psalm warn us against a sentimental or mawkish view of God. And they remind us that the main thrust of the psalm God's deep knowledge of us and profound care for us is in the setting of a world in which sin, evil, and opposition to God, and indeed our own part in those things, these things are realities. And so to what we may think of as the main body of the psalm. The God who knows me. Verses 1 to 6. I'll read the first three verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. How well do I know myself? Have you sometimes been brought up short when perhaps at a time of stress or testing you have acted or spoken in a way which has taken you aback and not in a good way? I have found myself on such occasions justifying or excusing myself by saying, "Oh, I wasn't myself. It wasn't really me." Sadly, not true. God knows us better than we know ourselves, completely and utterly. He knows the very worst of us, those things that we would try to excuse as not really me, the things of which our conscience is afraid. And of course, he knows the best of us as well. His knowledge of us is to the uttermost. And of course it includes our daily, our secular lives, including their strains and stresses, their frustrations, tensions, and difficult relationships. And God's knowledge of us is a knowledge not only of power, but of grace and mercy. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And God knew the worst and most dreadful truths about every one of us when he gave his only Son for our salvation. Paul in Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Truly, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The God who is holy, the God who knows me, the God who is inescapable. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Genesis chapter 3, the sin and fall of Adam and Eve. Is it history or is it parable? I go for parable, but however we understand it, after they had disobeyed God, they tried to hide from him, but God sought them out as they tried to hide among the trees. Where are you? Perhaps we feel that we are not good enough for God, and so try to escape him. Surely, sin, going our own way rather than God's, is serious. But for Adam and Eve, as well as judgment, there was grace. God's promise that the serpent's head would be crushed. It is not without reason that Genesis chapter 3 is normally the very first of our readings at our lessons and carols service at Christmas time. For Jonah, the challenge of following God in his life was too much. Told by God to preach in Nineveh, he travelled in the other direction, to Tarshish. And through traumatic circumstances, a storm at sea, literal deep water, and the belly of a great fish, God sought out Jonah and brought him back to prayer and obedience. Jonah could not escape God. Perhaps we try to forget God or escape him by losing ourselves in the other stuff of our lives that is so enjoyable and apparently rich. Sport, a near religion for some, culture likewise, the very daily routines of which we are thinking. Good things, but they can so easily blind our eyes and deafen our ears to God. As Christian people, we have and we know in Jesus Christ a love, God's love, which has tracked us down, which will track us down, and from which we cannot ultimately escape. Jesus told his parable of the lost sheep, wonderfully paraphrased in the hymn which begins, "The King of Love, my shepherd is." Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. He has sought us and saved us through his dear Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to us and who in time and place suffered and died for our sins that we might have life. And risen and ascended, Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit to live within us. Truly a love from which we cannot finally escape. Paul expresses his conviction in Romans chapter 8 in these famous words: "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The God who is holy, the God who knows me, the God who is inescapable, the God who orders my life. Verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So is my life fixed and immutable, simply waiting for me as a passive agent to walk through everything that God has mapped out for me? What do we think of predestination as opposed to free will, the subject of so many interminable discussions at Bible studies long ago in my youth And plenty of things are pretty fixed. We didn't choose the country of our birth. We did not choose our parents. We had no choice in the things that I'm naturally inclined to and good at, or indeed the many things that I'm naturally bad at. I didn't ask to be born, is the cry, perhaps heartfelt, which some utter. Perhaps some of us have occasionally felt that. And yet, does not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, its gracious invitation, and the challenge and call of the gospel, do these things not come to us as responsible people, able to make moral and spiritual choices? Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And the commands of the gospel: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And yet, mysteriously, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes of the love of Christ that compels us, constrains us. In some sense, then, do we really have a choice when faced with God's infinite love? All this is beyond our finite understanding. God is so much bigger, infinitely bigger than we are. The psalmist grasped by faith something of the vastness of God, a sovereign God who orders all things in your life and mine, within his loving and gracious providence, a providence including all the days ordained for me. Every day, every relationship, every happening. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Amen.